We are going to be looking together this morning at verses 19 through 26. And really, verse 26 is going to be a little bit of a transition verse for us. We are going to probably revisit it next week as well. But Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. And as we've been making our way through this third chapter together over the last couple of weeks, we are reminded again that Paul is in the midst of putting forth his explanation how we are saved by faith. It is not by the works of the law. It is not by our righteous deeds that we come into right relationship with God, but rather we come into right relationship with God by who Christ is and what Christ has done for us and by our trusting in Him. And he continues this conversation in verses 19 and following. And there he writes, "Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through the angels by means of a mediator. Now a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus." Father, we thank you for the promise of your word, and we pray that as we look at it together this morning, that you will help us, that you will grow us, that you will speak to us in a way that encourages us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Help us as we leave this place to live out the truths we're about to discuss. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a parent, grandparent, aunt, or uncle, I think you will be able to identify with the scenario that I'm about to put forth. There has come a point in time in your lives where you have been in a conversation with a child. And the conversation with that child seems to be going pretty well as you explain whatever the concept is or whatever the rationale is or whatever the purpose is that you're trying to communicate to that child. And then that child looks at you in innocence and they utter that one simple word, "Why?" And at that point, the train derails off the tracks and you're running through the fields because for the next 20 minutes, no matter what you say, you are greeted with the response or you encounter the response, "Why?" We want to know why. We are fascinated with that question. We want answers. Why did this happen? Why does this work this way? Why does this unfold in this manner? And so then as Paul has put forth in this third chapter the superiority of faith over the law and how we come into right relationship with God through faith and not the law, he puts forth the question that had to be going through a number of people's minds. And he asked the question in verse 19, "Why then was the law given?" And so what we're going to do as we make our way through this paragraph together, we're going to hinge our discussion around the two questions that Paul puts forth. And the first of those is, why was the law given, or why the law? And we understand that the law highlights our sin. Paul says again in verses 19 and following, "Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions." Paul tells us that the law was given that it might reveal to us our shortcoming, that it might show to us our sin. The law is what diagnoses things for us. If you've ever gone to the doctor with an illness, you have some symptoms, you don't know exactly why, you sit in the doctor's office, he comes and he explains to you, this is what's happening in your life, and this is why it's happening. This is what the problem is, and that's the role of the law. The law reveals. But when Paul says the law is added for the sake of transgressions, he is may very well be suggesting to us that not only is the law given to reveal to us our shortcomings, but also to provoke us in some ways in those shortcomings. And again, if I can go to experiences we all probably have encountered as parents or grandparents or as teachers in one way or another, if you've dealt with children, there comes a point in time where you have to tell a child, don't do that, right? And then inevitably, when you tell a child, don't do that, what's their first response? They start to do it. There's just that intrinsic wiring almost in us that says, oh, I won't do it unless you tell me not to do it. And if you tell me not to do it, oh, I'm going to do it. And the law kind of plays that role in our lives at times. Because in our rebellion, we are wired in our brokenness to transgress the law, to break the law. And so the law reveals to us our sin, but it also provokes us in that sin, in that we hear, don't do this, and we say, oh, I'm doing it. And so Paul says the law was given, it was added for the sake of transgressions. It was a means of dealing with the sin of humanity. Now, the Greeks and the Romans, they would understand that because they understood that the laws put in place were put in place to control the masses. But the breakdown of the Jewish and the, or excuse me, the breakdown of the Roman and the Greek legal systems was this. The laws were in place to control the masses, but if you were more sophisticated, the laws didn't really apply to you. And you could do what you want. We know that the scripture affirms to us the goodness of the law. The law is not a problem in and of itself. We're going to address that in just a moment. But we know that the law is good, Paul writes to Timothy, provided one uses it legitimately. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and the irreverent, for those who kill their fathers, mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral and homosexuals, for slave traders, for liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which was entrusted to me. It is the law that reveals all of these things to us as transgressing against God, as violating the holiness and the standard of God. But Paul gives us a little more insight into the law, for he says not only is the law added for the sake of transgressions, he tells us that the law is also temporary. Because he says that the law came for the sake of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. Until Jesus came, until the good news of the gospel, the law was positioned to be in place until that time. And Paul goes on to suggest that the law in some ways is inferior to faith because the law came through a mediator. Now the mediator may very well have been Moses. If you remember your Old Testament a little bit, if you read the book of Exodus, you know that God gives the law to Moses. And later in the scripture we read that somehow or another, we don't fully understand how or why, that there's some sort of angelic assistance or participation in that transmission. Paul references that here. But he says, here's the thing, the law came through a mediator. A mediator represents both parties. But the promise came from God directly to Abram. God revealed it directly to Abram. So therefore, it depends on God to fulfill it. So the law is given to reveal to us our sin, to expose our sin to us, to diagnose for us our sin, to help us realize there's a problem in our lives. Most of us can identify with the idea that until we are fully aware and embracing of a problem, we never really seek a solution. The law brings front and center the primary problem of our lives. our sin, our shortcoming, our lack of holiness in the face of a holy God. So as Paul puts forth this idea that the law was added for transgressions and that it was temporary and that it was given through a mediator, does that make the law then something contrary to what God revealed in his promise through Christ? Paul says no. The law is part of God's purpose. He goes on in verse 20, or verse 21, he says, is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. That phrase, absolutely not, may be translated in different ways in whatever translation you're using. But in the Greek, it's about the strongest denunciation Paul can muster to express his feelings. He says, no, the law is not contrary to God's promises. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. Paul reminds us that the law and the promise serve different functions. Law and faith serve different functions. The law, again, is to remind us, to reveal to us, to expose to us our sin. The law was not designed to give life. Rather, it pointed to our need and to the one who could give life. The law would give life if it could. The law would give life if we could keep the law. But we can't keep the law. And so the law cannot give life. Now, there's a lot of things I could use to try to explain that, but I want to use sort of the following. Some of you can understand this. If you are diabetic, odds are part of the reason that you are diabetic is that your pancreas does not produce enough insulin for you to properly break down and deal with the sugar, the glucose in your blood. If it did do that, if the pancreas did produce enough insulin on its own, you would not need the medication that you're on, whether it be insulin by an injection or some other kind of medication to stimulate your pancreas or something like that. You see, your pancreas just won't cooperate with the needs of your body. It's broken and it can't do what it was designed to do. So is the problem in the design of the pancreas? Is the problem in the design of the body? No. The problem is in your pancreas's inability to do what it was designed to do. It's fractured. It's broken. It's not working quite right. It's the function, not the design, that serves the problem. So in a similar way, you and I can't keep the law. Not because there's a problem with the law, but because there's a problem with us. So here's the standard. Here's the law. And we break it. We're unable to keep it. So the law cannot save us. But it does prepare us. It does open our hearts up to the fact that there is a need. It diagnoses for us that there is a condition that needs to be addressed. It helps point us towards who that condition is. Martin Luther says the law with its function does contribute to justification. Not because it justifies, but because it impels one to the promise of grace and makes it sweet and desirable. You see, when you and I encounter in the law our own shortcoming, when we encounter in the law our own sinfulness, we realize that we're broken. We realize we're a train wreck. And that very law that points to us, our inadequacies, also points to the one who can deal with them. And so when we encounter the remedy for our sin in Christ, it makes it all that much more sweeter. Because we realize by examining the law, by examining our own life under its light, that we are broken and corrupted and we cannot save ourselves. But at the same time, it reveals to us our sin and shortcoming. It points us to a better way. And when we look at that better way, what a relief, what a joy to know that the very God who puts forth the prescription that helps us understand our sin and shortcoming is the very God that puts for us a remedy to help deal with our sin and shortcoming. And so we are encouraged. We are rejoicing in that. And that's what Luther is getting at. So if the law cannot give life, what does the law do? Well, Paul tells us the law imprisons. The law highlights the depravity of our hearts and the brokenness of this world. The law reminds us that we are enslaved to sin. Why? Because as we've already established, we can't keep the law. And it's not about trying harder. It's not about being more determined. We are unable in our natural state to do what the law prescribes. We need help. And we have it in Christ, because only Jesus was able to completely fulfill the law. You see, we're unable to do this over here. We're unable to live the law in perfection, but Christ did. And in his perfection, he dies on the cross in our place, as we talked about last week, therefore satisfying the righteous demands of God and providing for us a means of overcoming our sin and brokenness. Writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says this: "What then, are we any better off? Not at all, for we have all been charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin." Regardless of your religious background, regardless of your ethnicity, we all have one thing in common: we're broken and corrupted by sin. And a few verses later in that third chapter of Romans, Paul says what? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It's not just the really heinous people in society that have sinned. The really good folks in society have sinned too. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have struggled. All of us recognize that we're not perfect. And as we always joke, if you think you're perfect, ask your spouse on the way home. They'll set you straight. That's why I don't ride with Anita. So the law is a prison. But it's a prison for our own good. It is a sort of a place of protective custody, if you will. A few months back, we were studying the book of Acts, and we made our way through that book together. And if you remember, towards the latter part of that book, Paul finds himself in trouble in Jerusalem. They're going to kill him. And so Paul is arrested, and Paul is placed into custody for his own protection. The law imprisons us for our own protection. It imprisons us until Christ sets us free. Not only does the law imprison us, but Paul also goes on to tell us then that the law is a guardian for us. Now, you may have a translation that translates it in different ways. Depending upon the translation you're using, you might have something that says schoolmaster. You might have something that says tutor. My translation says guardian. But whatever way your English translation translates that word, the word behind that word described an individual who typically was a slave. And that slave was responsible for the care and the development of the children in the home of his master. Now, they weren't necessarily educators, but they were responsible for developing the moral character and the education of the children assigned to them. They would make sure those children got to their lessons. They would make sure those lessons got done. And it was their role to discipline if those lessons were failed to get done. That guardian or that tutor was assigned to care for the well-being and the education of that child. Until the child reached an age where he or she no longer needed a guardian. They no longer needed the tutor. And so when we come to faith in Christ, we are no longer under the guardianship of the law. We have been set free. Now, does that mean we can live any way we want? Does that mean that the law has no value to us? Does that mean we just jettison the whole thing out? No, we are obligated to fulfill it, to live it, to walk in obedience and to holiness. But it means that those things are not the means of our salvation. So Paul tells us in verse 26 as he closes this, that it is through faith we become sons of God or children of God in Christ Jesus. You see, under the law, we were slaves. But under the promise in Christ, we are children of God, co-heirs with Christ, Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 8. Again, in writing to the Romans, Paul would write in the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. We looked at a couple of these verses last week, but let me read to you the whole paragraph this morning. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could do, or what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When Christ died on the cross, Christ died to deliver us not only from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Christ took our condemnation for us, and in doing so, freed us from the dominion of sin over our lives. And the way we always put that forth is this. We say that because of Jesus, you can be different. So here's one of the things, and I mean this with all due respect, but here's one of the things that a believer should never say. I can't help myself. This is just the way I was raised. I can't help myself. This is just how I am. No, the scriptures would say you can help yourself by the grace of God, because Christ has died to set you free. And in dying to set you free, he has given you the ability to rise above that sin that has held you captive for so long.
Yes, sir.
Now, we all know, both from scripture and from personal experience, that's a tough struggle, isn't it? Because as long as we're still on these broken bodies, corrupted by sin, the vestiges of that old sin rears its ugly head and seeks to control and dominate our lives. And so often we're far too willing accomplices in that. But make no mistake that Christ died to set us free, both from sin's penalty, but also from sin's power. A little bit later in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, speaking of our adoption into the family of God, for all those led by God's spirits are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It is because of Christ that we understand we do not have some distant deity unconnected and disconnected and unconcerned for our lives. We have a Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Who has made a provision to bring us into his family. Despite our waywardness, despite our brokenness, despite our rebelliousness, he sought us out and made a way.
Yes, sir.
You see, sometimes when we read Luke chapter 15 and we read the story of the prodigal son, you remember the story of the prodigal son? A man has two boys. One does everything that he's supposed to do. The other one is wild and rebellious and the wild child and does whatever he wants. And he tells dad, I want my inheritance now. In other words, dad, I'd be better off without you. I want to live like you were dead, and I can have my money now and go party it up. And the father gives it to him, and the younger son goes off and he parties it up, and he finds himself in squalor. He's exhausted every resource he has. And in the pig pens, feeding the pigs and longing to eat the things he's slopping them, he realizes how much better off he had it with his father. And so he humbles his heart and he comes home and he asks the father, he knocks on the door and he asks the father to embrace him. The father welcomes him back into the family. All the while the older brother is out in the field sulking because this younger wayward whippersnapper has been welcomed back into the family. Now, sometimes, dear friends, you and I are the older brother out in the field in our arrogance and our bitterness and our judgmentalism.
That's right.
Refusing to go seek out the younger brother and bring him home. But at one point in time in our lives, all of us too have been the younger brother. Out here in the mess. Out here in the squalor. And the question comes, how are we getting from the squalor of life back to the home with our father? There is not a thing humanly possible that son could have done to restore his right standing with his dad. He'd spent all the money. He had sullied the family name. There was not a thing he could do. other than to humbly walk home with his tail between his legs and humble himself before the Father and hope the Father would welcome him back. And Paul tells us that despite our sin, despite our brokenness, despite our rebellion, God comes for us. And he picks us up out of those pig pens and he wipes that mud off and he throws his arms around us and he puts the robes in our back and the rings on the fingers and he slaughters the celebratory animals that there might be a buffet to rejoice in our homecoming. God has made a way. God has made a way for you and God has made a way for me. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you're continuing to try to earn or to work or to secure your way to God in your own power, under your own terms, you will spend your life being nothing but frustrated. Yeah. Because you will never accomplish it. But if you open your heart up to the truth of Christ, acknowledge your own need, sin, acknowledge your own need, and trust that Jesus is sufficient to deal with it all, then there you will find the hope and the peace and the security and the transformation you're looking for. So where will you turn? Who will you trust your life to? The law, which is temporary? The law, which is given through a mediator? The law, which imprisons and serves as a guardian? Or to the Christ to whom it points? You will never have peace trusting in the law. And folks, we all know the reason why. We've said it before. I believe we said it this recently last week. We'll say it again this morning. You will never be good enough. You ever have a really good day? I mean a really good day. I mean, you catch every light. Everything goes your way. You're nice to strangers. More impressively, you're nice to the people that you know. You kind of get home, you lay your head on the pillow, and you have that little prideful thought that comes in from time to time, and you say, man, this is the way life was meant to be lived. And you get up the next day, and the demons of hell are hiding. You're ugly to everyone. You're short-fused. And you don't know why necessarily. You're complaining about this. And you're anxious about that. And you're ugly about this. And you're ugly about that. You have a good day. But then that next day just wrecks the whole mess, right? You ever be on a diet? You have that one good day. You get weighed the next morning. And you've not lost a pound. And you're like, how many days do I have to eat healthy to lose weight? One's not enough. Do you see where we're going? I know you hear it all the time, but I want you to hear it again. We will never be good enough. There is no peace in the law. The law is a diagnosis. You go to the doctor and the doctor says you have cancer. The doctor says you have kidney failure. The doctor says you have some sort of fatal disease. There's no comfort in the diagnosis. The comfort comes in the remedy. The comfort comes in the cure. So none of us go out to dinner that night and sit down and say, and I don't mean any of this glibly, I mean this to help us to truly understand what we're dealing with here. We don't sit down with our loved ones and say, well, I've got good news. The doctor gave me the diagnosis that I have cancer, but it's all going to be okay because I have the diagnosis. No! You need the remedy. You need the cure, man. That's what you need. The follow-up question to the diagnosis is what? What do I do now? So when you and I come to the realization of our sin and our brokenness, it's not by looking at the very thing that diagnoses our problem for the answer. It's by looking at what the thing that diagnoses our problem points to, and that's Jesus.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And so that's where we come. So you can't look to the law which you're unable to keep or to fulfill, but you have to look to Christ. Peace and hope and forgiveness and security are only found in Him. So one last Luther quote, and then we'll close. The true use of the law is this, according to Martin Luther, that I know that by the law I am being brought to an acknowledgement of sin, and I'm being humbled so that I may come to Christ and be justified by faith. That's why the law. So that ultimately we might turn to Jesus. Let us turn and trust and rest in Him today. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the provision You have made for us in Christ. And we acknowledge to You again this morning, Father, our own brokenness, our own inability, our sin, our shortcoming. And Father, we are so tempted to be self-righteous. We are so tempted to be self-reliant. But Father, all of those lead to empty promises and brokenness. So help us, having seen our need this day, look to the only one that can remedy it. May we trust in Christ, not only for our salvation, but for all of the things that come with that salvation. Father, our trusting in Christ is not just a one-time thing, but it's an everyday decision of our lives. Because we know our tendency is to run from the Savior and run back to some form, some means of self-justification. Father, help us to rest in Jesus. Help us to live in the freedom He provides, the freedom from the penalty of sin, yes, but also the freedom of the power, from the power of sin, that we do not have to live the way we've always lived or think the way we've always thought. The sin that so easily ensnares us does not have to wreck us again tomorrow. For we have been set free. And yes, Father, we know the struggle is real. But we know the sufficiency of Christ to free us. So help us to leave this place living in the freedom that Jesus provides. In His name we pray. Amen.